Thank you, Corey. Well, just to remind you that this is Labor Day weekend. We won't be having a service here this evening. I know that many of you are planning on outings with your family tonight, and so there'll be no service here this evening. We'll be meeting again on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, so make sure that you come out for that. I want to be praying for a number of folks in our family, not only people who are out today vacationing and out, but know that Mystiker is at home. He is really hurting and threw his back out this week. So you want to be praying for Mystiker and just remembering him and the family, maybe offering to help as need be, you know, with various things that might go on in the family. All right, take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And I really just need to share with you for a few moments what we're going to look at this morning. It's not very long, but we're working our way through this 10-chapter story on the history of man. And we're kind of taking from verse 26 of chapter 1 all the way through to the end of chapter 3 and highlighting 10 different chapters in this history of the making of man. And we've talked about that. We've gone from his design to his distinction and dominion and dwelling and duty and darling. Last week we looked at his deception. If you're going to tell any story about man, any history of man is not complete unless it includes the facts regarding how man was deceived into sin in the garden and then ultimately chapter 8, his disobedience. And so that's what we talked about last week. We talked about sin and how sin crept in and was introduced into the world through the temptation of Satan in the garden of Eden there with Adam and Eve. And so we moved from his deception to his disobedience. This morning, I want to look into the 9th chapter, which is his damnation. His damnation. In other words, the consequences of sin that were introduced as a result of man falling into sin. The condemnation, the damnation of man. What resulted from this sin? And we understand that God told them that in the day that they would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would what? Surely die. They would surely die. Now remember, this is important to understand. There was nothing unusual about that tree. There wasn't something poisonous or toxic about that tree. It was a tree just like any other tree. What made that tree off limits was the fact that God said, don't eat of it. Don't eat of it because I said so. And of course, Adam and Eve, being seduced by Satan, introduced sin into the world. And at the end of chapter 3, we're in the middle of chapter 3, we start to see some of the consequences. We start to see some of the repercussions of this decision of man, this sin of man. In other words, there was once enjoyed warm fellowship between man and God, between the man and the woman and God. There was once enjoyed sweet intimacy between man and woman. For the end of chapter 2 tells us that they were both naked and unashamed. They were not ashamed. There was no guilt. There was no fear. They weren't ashamed either toward each other. Neither were they ashamed before God. But all of a sudden, something changed. Something came and radically changed their relationship together and their relationship with God. And just this week, I noticed what had happened. Remember how I showed you last week that what happens when people sin, obviously, they try to conceal it. They try to hide it. They try to run from it. And if they can't conceal it, then they try to excuse it. Remember what's happening. At one point, man and woman enjoyed a wonderful relationship with God. But now all of a sudden, they hear the sound of God walking in the garden. And in chapter 3, verse 8, we read this. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. This is really quite interesting because up to this point, there was warm fellowship. There was a rich fellowship that man had enjoyed with God. But now all of a sudden, instead of running to God, man what? Runs away from God. Isn't that one of the consequences of sin? One of the consequences of sin is no longer enjoying sweet fellowship with God, but abandoning God, running away from God. And then you can just see and you can sense the seething enmity that is now breeding in the heart of man between man and God. Because as God calls out to Adam in verse 9, he says, the Bible says, God, the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" God shows up in the garden. But I want you to understand that when he shows up in the garden, he's not asking a question in order to find out information. What is happening here is when he calls out to man, this is God showing up as judge. God showing up as judge. God is coming down in order for man to give an account. He's not saying, "Where are you?" in the sense that I don't understand something. God knows everything. What he's doing is saying he's calling God or calling man to account. He's saying, "I've come to be your judge. I've come to bring accountability. I've come to bring you face to face with the reality of who you are and where you are." And notice what happens. Man says, "Well, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because why? I was what? Naked." Question: was Adam naked? Look up in verse 7. "And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Now remember last week, I told you about that word naked. It's a different word in verse 7 than was back up in verse 25. This word in verse 7 speaks of a spiritual destitution. They recognized they were spiritually destitute. Now he says, "Because we knew that we were naked." We knew that we were naked. Physically, Adam was clothed. He'd sewn fig leaves together. See what Adam's already doing? He's running away from God. He's avoiding God. There's this breeding of this seething enmity between Adam and God. Where one time it was enjoyable fellowship, now there's enmity. Now there's a problem. "Oh, I was naked and I hid myself." Well, wait a minute. Who told you, God says, who told you that you were naked? "Now, have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you?" Well, man says, "The woman whom you gave to me gave me the fruit and I did eat." Remember how we talked about Adam, how it's amazing how he tries to excuse and actually lay the blame on somebody else. He not only lays the blame on the woman, but ultimately he lays the blame on God. But what I want you to see is how now that warm fellowship is now twisted. It's perverted. Now you can begin to see the enmity. It's almost as if Adam looks at God and accuses him. He's not sorry for his sin. He's not repenting of his sin. He's not turning from his sin. He's justifying it, even to the point of laying the blame to God. "God, it's your fault. The woman whom you gave to me, she gave it to me. And that's when I ate." And so you just see these consequences piling up. They've gone from rich fellowship to now they're avoiding God. They're afraid of God. They're at enmity with God. He's not sorry for sin. He kind of likes this. This is what he likes. And he won't turn from it. Instead of running to God, he runs away from God. And isn't that exactly what the Bible tells us is going to happen in the last days? In the book of Revelation, we read about the wrath of God being poured out upon men. And you would think that at that very moment, they would turn from their wickedness. And yet the Bible says that in all this, they would not turn, but rather cried out, "Mountains, what? Fall on us. Cover us up. Hide us from the face of God." Instead of running to God, they run away from God. And I want you to understand that that is the natural character, the nature of man. We do not run to God. We run away from God. We do not seek God out. He has to seek us out. That's the reality. And all of a sudden, God understands what has taken place here, and he brings it into judgment, and he begins to lay out the curse. Now, this is not just the consequences of sin anymore. Now we're into the cursing. The cursing. God brings a curse on man and woman and the serpent and all of nature. And notice what happens. First of all, look at verse 14. The serpent deceived me and I ate. She says, then the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. That seems fair. This serpent, this snake, is sort of innocent in this. He's an irrational creature who was taken over by Satan, who was usurped by Satan to do his purposes. And God now comes to the snake and he curses the snake. Why does he do that? He does it as a reminder to us and for every generation. We don't know. At one time, this snake perhaps walked upright or something like this. And now the snake and all of his seed from after this is now cursed to crawl on his belly, to be in the dust of the earth. Now tell me something. Who was it who was working within this serpent? It was who? Satan. Satan, before this, he was Lucifer, who was in heaven, was made as the most beautiful of all God's creatures. And what was his desire? His desire was to become as God, to be exalted indeed above God. Now Satan is thrown out of heaven. That one who desired to be exalted above God is now thrown out of heaven. He's down on the earth at this point. And what happens? He takes on the form of a serpent in an effort once again to regain ground, in an effort once again to be exalted above God, in an effort to come in between man and God, in an effort to ruin God's creation. And God comes, and he takes that serpent, and as a reminder to us, and as a reminder to him, he curses the serpent to crawl in his belly forever, to eat the dust, as it were, to eat dirt. Satan attempted to exalt himself again, and once again Satan is cast down. You see, there's not only the physical picture here, but there's the spiritual picture. The physical picture is enumerated in verse 14, where we talk about the curse upon nature. In particular, the curse upon the serpent. But the spiritual nature is here in verse 11, or verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You see, not only is God speaking here to the serpent, but God is speaking to Satan. God is speaking to Satan. There is this curse that you see that comes on the world physically, but there is also this curse that comes on the world spiritually. Now, we're just going to move ahead because I want to come back to this in just a minute. But then he turns to the woman in verse 16. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Sin has his curse not only in relation to creation, but sin now has his curse in relation to each other. What it seems like what God is saying here is not only does woman bear the marks of her curse in terms of pain in the actual birthing of children, but ultimately is what it seems like he's saying here is when he says, I'll multiply your pain in childbearing and in pain you shall bring forth children. Literally, it seems like what he's saying is I'll multiply the amount of times that you'll bring forth children so that you're constantly reminded of the pain and the pangs of sin. But not only that, But he says that your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. In other words, you'll have this constant desire to, I'm going to fix you in this state in which you were. I'm going to fix it there. And you'll have this constant desire to rule over your husband. And they'll bring enmity and pain and problems in your relationship with your husband. And that's the way it's been ever since. And then he goes on to, of course, talk about man. Because you've listened, verse 17, to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you should not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. What's his point? Up to this point, there had been no pain in labor. There had been no labor to labor. But now he says it's going to multiply because of your sin. And ultimately, God says, you know, because in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. For the first time now in history, death is introduced into the world. From dust you were made, till dust you shall go. And so you see this curse, the consequences of the curse in terms of woman's, in terms of the serpent, in terms of Satan, in terms of the relationship between woman and man, in terms of the relationship a man has to do in the world. But then there's in terms of the relationship together. Look down in verse 22 for just a minute. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man at the east of the Eden, Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim of flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Not only was there enmity now between man and creation and between man and woman, but now there's this enmity between man and God. The Garden of Eden was the place where man had enjoyed perfect fellowship with God, intimate fellowship with God. The Garden of Eden was the place where man enjoyed the provision that God had made for him. In all of the beauty that we had already seen as we looked at man's dwelling in the Garden of Eden, that beauty, now man is pressed away, pushed away from the Garden of Eden, that place where he had once enjoyed rich fellowship. And the Bible says that God sent a flaming cherubim with a sword there, an angel that is always throughout Scripture identified with the presence of God. In other words, no longer would man be allowed into the presence of God. No longer would man be allowed into the presence of God. I want you to keep that in mind because it's going to have great bearing on what we're going to talk about next week. In fact, next week we're going to look at the last chapter of this history of man, no longer his damnation, but his deliverer. And that's really where I want to spend the rest of our time together this morning, just to bring it all to a conclusion. You see man condemned. You see man damned. You see all of the consequences and the curses and the condemnation for man's sin. And you know what? All of us have experienced the reality, the present reality of sin to one degree or another, haven't you? Those of you who have borne children, you've experienced the pain of childbirth. But you know, it's not only the pain of childbirth, but it's the pain of introducing children into a world that is struck with and under the power of sin and the worries and the concerns. You've experienced the pain, the reality of this enmity that exists between man and woman and between people. You've experienced the pain and the reality of the problems that we experience with nature now. We just experienced it last week in the reality of storms and hurricanes, tornadoes and wildfires and earthquakes and thorns and thistles and difficulties on every side. And it seems like all of life is doomed to hopelessness and failure and meaninglessness and insignificance. and destruction and doom. And we can live this life and we can constantly be saying, oh, what use is it? Why do I keep living? We can look at this and say, you know what? It's no purpose in my life anymore. Because this is the best that I have to look forward to. And it would be if we didn't have the good news. It would be if we didn't have the gospel. In Genesis chapter 3, I just want to turn your attention to one verse, verse 15 once again. We have what theologians have called the first gospel, the first mention of the good news, the first preaching of the gospel. And what is interesting to me is that this gospel is not preached first to man, but it's preached first to Satan. What do you mean? Well, listen. Satan thought he had done it. He'd finally gotten himself to the point where he would be exalted against God, where he would be worshipped. Now he had turned not only some of the angels, but now he had turned God's highest creation to himself. Now he had driven a wedge between God and man. He had done it. He had won the victory. He had garnered it for himself. And God comes to Satan and he says, I want you to understand something. You've not won. See, the gospel is not a second thought to God. The gospel is God's plan all along. You think you've won, Satan, but I want you to understand something. What is that? I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. I'm going to drive a wedge between you and her. I'm going to, between your offspring and her offspring. Who was the offspring that he's talking about? A woman. This is ultimately a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The offspring of Satan, spoken of in terms of wickedness and unrighteousness and sin. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Again, a picture of the gospel. You see, why does he come and why does he declare this to Satan? Why doesn't he come and give this to Adam or to Eve? Because what God is doing is he's going right to the root. Right to the origin of sin in the world. And he's saying, the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel of God is my power to redeem, to save, to rescue, to deliver those who have been struck by the power and the reality and the presence of sin. And how's it happen? It happens through Jesus Christ, the ultimate seed of woman, the one who would come, who would defeat Satan and defeat sin and render death powerless once and for all. You see, all of this stuff that we deal with every day, the problems, the interpersonal relationship struggles that we experience with each other, in our families, the problems that we experience every day could bring us to the point of defeat and discouragement, destruction and doom if it weren't for the gospel. Because there is one who has come, who has delivered us from the power of Satan, the power of sin, and the power of death. I have hope. That gospel is mentioned here first in Genesis chapter 3. You say, well, what application do I have? Well, let me draw your attention to Romans chapter 16, and then we'll be finished. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul has given his final greetings to the church of Rome. And I want you to think of the Apostle Paul standing before you today and delivering these greetings to you. I appeal to you, brothers, So watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your own obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. He's talking to people who in the very time that they're living this, they're still experiencing the struggle of the curse on sin. And then Paul reminds them, verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Church, you look at the things that are going on around you every day, from the interpersonal relational struggles within the church, within your own family, at your workplace, in the world, the reality of experiencing the curse every day. Remember this: the God of all peace will shortly crush Satan under your feet. Why? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So you see the damnation of man between the consequences of sin, the curses against sin. It all comes to a head here in Genesis 3:15, where we look ahead to what we'll talk about next week. Man's deliverer. We're going to play this out in vivid fashion next week. We're going to remember this next week through Christ's own ordained ways. We're going to celebrate together baptism. We're going to celebrate together the Lord's table and have a picture right before us, a vivid picture, a vivid reminder of our deliverer, whose name is Jesus Christ. Today I say to you, if you're still lost in this struggle, in this hopelessness, in this destruction of sin, without hope, can I say to you, come to the gospel, come to Christ, come to your only hope, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin. Don't run from God today. Run to God today in faith believing. If you're here today as a believer in Christ, and you, like me, have been swatted down in the face of sin this week. Anybody like that? Anybody like that this week? Struggled with and lost the battle in sin this week? All right, about six of you are honest. Right? We all have, huh? The power of God, not only to salvation, but to daily life is the gospel. You remind Satan, you remind yourself of this same gospel that was preached in Genesis 3. As your power for life and godliness. Live in the strength and in the power and the reality of the gospel this week. Amen? Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for our deliverer. Thank you for going right to the root. Thank you for not vaporizing us when we deserve it, but rather for giving us your wonderful plan of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And as we've sung earlier, Lord, we're reminded of those who are yet unreached and those who've never heard the gospel witness. Lord, would you send us to tell them, to take the message to them? Would you help us to be serious about our responsibility and our calling, not to play games with it? But Lord, we're here and we're willing. Send us, we pray. Thank you for these dear people, Lord, and I pray that every day as we struggle and as we fight against the reality and the presence of sin, its consequences and curse in our lives, oh, Lord, may you bring the blessed gospel to bear on every area. This we pray in Jesus' name. And together all God's people said, amen.